To be with you once again. Today we're going to finish this amazing jewel within the Old Testament, the fifth of the so-called minor prophets, the story of Jonah. It's actually, the more I study it and think about it and examine its contents, the more impressed I am with the artistry, the literary masterfulness with which this book was written. It's just an incredible piece of writing in every possible way. Would you please join me in a word of prayer as we approach this message and the completion of our study of this great book? Father, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful book. And it's lovely in so many ways and yet profound and in some ways quite disturbing and definitely straight-up challenging. There are questions here that we are encouraged to ask ourselves. And as we reflect upon these things, I pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that the message as it is delivered here today, both in the reading and in the commentary that I make as a preacher here of your word, would be applicable, it would be skillful, it would be useful in terms of accomplishing those purposes that you would have for each and every person who may be hearing me today. And we just, again, thank you for the privilege of being in a relationship with our Creator, and I thank you, God, that you are a God who speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, here we are, Jonah. I'm going to begin the reading today in chapter 3. We'll have it on the screen so that you can follow along or use your Bible or the Bible in the pew before you. And we're going to start with chapter 3 and verse 10 and then read the entirety of chapter 4. We need to sort of pick up the context where we left off last time. Now, just to remind you, the people of Nineveh had heard and received that message in faith, and they repented, and God was merciful. And that's what we're reading about here. So follow along with me if you like. And as I read, when God saw what they did, again, speaking of the people of the city of Nineveh, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So ends the book of Jonah. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What an astonishing way for a piece of literature of this kind to end, with a question. Two questions, in fact, are asked, both by God in this very chapter, in the words that we just read, neither of which are answered. And at the end, of course, we're left to answer it. The only person left to answer this final question is the reader. So let me just give you a little overview of the structure by way of analysis so we don't get lost in the weeds and you can get a sense of what's actually going on here. This chapter is in two parts, right? There's the first part, that's chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and that contains this account of the condition of the prophet. He's exceedingly angry, he's royally peeved, because he disapproves of the manner in which God relented in mercy and in grace from the disaster that had been intended or announced by Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is the message that God gave. And the prophet was very, very angry that, at least in his view, the city was not overthrown and God relented of the disaster. Now, what's kind of interesting, and I don't want to stress this too much, but there are actually three ways in which the word evil is used. The same word in verse 10 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4, verse 10 of chapter 3. Three ways the word is used. The same word. It is used in the sense of moral evil. The people repented of the moral evil to which they had previously been committed, and they had been behaving clearly in a manner which could only be referred to as evil, with their violence, etc., and all of the various things. And the immorality abounded upon the streets of the city, for sure. The second way in which the word evil, rava, I guess it's a Hebrew word, is used here, is in connection with this idea that when one does evil, a disaster falls as a result, okay? There are consequences associated with the practice of moral evil, and that is in the nature of the universe itself, as created by God, and it's in his divine nature as a God who is fully and completely consistent in his character, in all the things that he says and he does. Evil brings forth characteristically, we can expect it, evil brings disaster. Now this is actually as far as Jonah had advanced in his theology, in his understanding of God. And he was so committed to this notion of the inevitability of disaster following moral evil, and in response to moral evil, which of course is, again, the characteristic response of God. It's just what happens, as all wise people have observed throughout all time. Evil brings forth evil in the form of a disaster. That's the second way in which the word is used. And then there's a more general sense, and that is a way of disapproving in a general way, which is precisely what Jonah had given himself permission to do. But he even gets more intense about that as he enters into his complaint. And he is absolutely committed to the inevitability. He hasn't made any room in his theology for God to be gracious. Except insofar as God's graciousness and compassion is expressed in his own life, which he's really all right with. He was okay with that back there in chapter 2. And in fact, it caused him to give praise when God showed himself to be gracious. By the way, you remember, and we'll come back to it in a moment, that Jonah was someone who was guilty of moral evil. He directly disobeyed the command of God. And he surely knew better as a prophet of the Most High God. Get up to Nineveh. No, I'm going to Tarshish. So his condition, of course, is continued rebellion. He's very angry. He's very sad. He's very, very upset. And he gives himself permission to launch into a complaint against God. He makes a case as if he is in a court of law against the very character of God. You have interfered with the inevitability of disaster falling evil. And in a sense, he's actually saying, God, you don't have a right to do that. But God does have a right, thank God, to be gracious and to be merciful. Okay, somebody say amen. Come on, we benefit from this personally. So on. So here's the structure. It's his condition, his complaint, and he basically makes a case that God is somehow evil in his practice in this connection, using the same word once again, actually accusing God of moral evil, does this prophet. This is how profound and strange and unusual this kind of conversation is between a prophet and his God. You done wrong. Well, we all know instinctively that that just isn't true. God is incapable of doing that which is wrong or evil. He cannot be tempted to do evil, nor does he tempt anyone to do evil. God is absolutely pure and good, and he does not practice evil, but he only does good. That's been my experience. Jesus has only been good to me. He ain't done nothing but good to me. And he does good to the whole wide world that he has created because he is good. But Jonah takes a different position. His desire then is to die. He doesn't want to live in a world where his theological point of view is not upheld in every detail. You're going to be like that? Count me out. You're going to be like kind? You're going to be like merciful? You're going to like care about these sinners? You're going to like relent of the disaster that would naturally flow to those who have lived in a way that is inconsistent with the purposes of God, of your own law? Well, I'm out, says this prophet. The Lord asks a question. So you got this prophet, and I want to go a little deeper into what's going on with this dude, because you can't read this book without thinking, like, what is up with Jonah? This is astonishing. I'm flabbergasted by this guy with his kind of boldness, with his commitment to his principles here and his ability to get himself up on a high horse and be talking to God like this. What kind of guy is this? What's up with this guy? And we'll get there in a moment. But I want to take a minute and just think about the goodness of God in the middle of all this, because